For the past 3 weeks, we've been studying from the book of Ruth, focusing on Ruth as the bride and Boaz, the bridegroom, and the circumstances by which God's providence and loving kindness has been his plan all along. We understand that this story is a typology, right, of what Jesus has done and is doing for his bride, of Christ, the church, his church. And today we will explore how the groom and bride are brought together through another typology, how a bride was found for Isaac, which is found in Genesis chapter 24. I actually have an advantage here over my predecessors because everyone has been reading, right? The reading the Bible in a year challenge. So reading Genesis chapter 4 was day 7. So everyone has read it, and this is just a review. Everyone knows everything, correct? Yes? Raise your hand. If you haven't, I'll give you a chance to skim Genesis chapter 24 before we take a plunge into the story. Let me just start with a small update from the pastoral search committee. We just recently started up again after the short holiday hiatus with season 3. This is our third batch of pastoral applicants. And as we read over the resumes, I just can't help but see that I can't help but think about this cartoon that hasn't come up yet. There you go. Thank you. So, I don't know if you had to make a resume for yourself recently. What you are asked to do when you're making a resume is to state your case. Build an argument why you are better qualified than everyone else who is trying out for this job, and why you have an advantage for the job, right? So if you lie at any part, or if you exaggerate any part, your whole case fails, or in this case, the whole chair fails. And it won't support you, right? I am guilty of this, right? I embellish facts. I have used poetic license to make myself look better on applications, and as you would expect, I didn't get those jobs. But the bottom line is, there are some positions, like being a pastor, that you better be who you say you are, or else bad problems would result, right? It could result. Also, while preparing for the sermon, I was thinking about the recent development of online matchmaking, right? I didn't even know this was a thing for Christians until our former pastor, Rick, announced his engagement to Emily, right? I would think that you would want to witness your potential partner's character traits, character flaws, whatever you wanted to see, before you said your I do's, you made a life-changing commitment. You know, because anyone can put anything in a profile, right? Just like anyone can put anything in your resume. And if you talk to them on the phone, they can say anything on the phone. But what proof do you have? What visible proof do you have that what they are telling you, what they are writing about themselves, is what you're going to get? And yet, even despite this, this is more information than Isaac had before he met his bride, Rebecca. So, there you go. Isaac could have benefited from this online dating if that was a thing back then. All right. So what is going on by Genesis chapter 24? It starts with Abraham, his father. So God has made a promise to Abraham. The promise is three things. I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will inherit this land, and your seed will bless the world. And God makes it pretty clear that it's going to happen through Isaac, right? You know, they were old, Abraham and Sarah, when they had Isaac. And now Sarah has died, and Isaac has yet to be married. So Abraham calls his most trusted servant, and he makes him promise to find Isaac a wife from his own country, not from Canaan. The women of Canaan, they're worshiping false gods. They're doing detestable things. And so Abraham doesn't want a wife like that for Isaac. He wants someone that worships the true God, one true God. So if you read in starting in Genesis chapter 24, the verse 9 verses, you find that the name of the servant is not used. He always goes by the servant, the most trusted servant. And And if you, you know, do a little digging, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, it is widely assumed that this person is that servant, Eliezer, from Damascus. What Eliezer means is help of my God. Does that remind you of anything? Help of my God, help of God's helper? Jesus uses that same term for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. So just like we see here that Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac pictured is a typology of what Jesus accomplished on Calvary, this story that we're going over today is a typology of what happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church. And we'll see that. So the exclusion of the servant's name also tells us something. It means that the mission is more important than his identity, right? Every time you try to understand who the Holy Spirit is, you always get pointed to Jesus Christ. So his mission is more important to him than everyone knowing who the Holy Spirit is. Now, what is that mission? So back to the story. After Abraham assures his servant that an angel will go before him and make his trip successful, the servant and his manservants and 10 camels travel to the city of Haran, where Abraham's brother Nahor had lived. So it's a really long distance, right? You need 10 camels to make it there. This is the original, well, one of the original places where Abraham lived before he was called to the Promised Land. And I can see now how online matchmaking could be useful here, because Abraham, he wouldn't let Isaac go with the servant. Isaac was already in the Promised Land. So what point was there for him to leave that? In the same way, God doesn't allow Jesus to come back because he's already glorified. You know, what point would he need to come back in a glorified body? Therefore, the bride must go to him, to Jesus Christ. And this is the mission possible, mission possible for the Holy Spirit. Identify and bring the bride of Christ to Jesus. And when we see how the servant accomplishes this task in the story, we have a perfect example of how the Holy Spirit involves us in accomplishing that same task. We also are called to not only be part of the bride of Christ, but to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring the bride of Christ to him. Remember, the church has many members, right? Some are hands, some are feet, some are fingers, some are toes, some are left leg, best leg, but we're all one body of Christ, the bride of Christ. All right. Now, verses 10 to 21 of Genesis chapter 24, we come to what is known as the camel test. I didn't know this was called this until recently, the camel test. And it's something that the Jewish mothers actually refer to when talking to their sons, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. So once the servant arrives in Haran, of course it's a long, dusty, dry journey, and he heads to the well because they need water. But before he gets water, he says a little prayer, right? If you remember what you read, he prays for something very specific. He wants the woman that God has promised, that is prepared for Isaac, to not only give him, a stranger, a drink, but also the water, his 10 camels. And God answers right away, right? And God's like, oh, like this girl right in front of you as you open your eyes, you know? She's like right there when he finishes the prayer. Let me just say that this is not a license to pray crazy prayers to give you an excuse not to share your testimony with anyone. You know, you can't say, God, if this person is wearing one red shoe and have a cast on his right arm and a coffin to his left, I'm going to share my testimony with this person. That doesn't cut it. Only the Holy Spirit knows God, what God has planned. And what kind of bride did God prepare for Isaac? Let's look. Rebecca is not a servant. She's actually the daughter of the king of Haran, Bethuel. So that makes her a princess. She's royalty in that area. And the servant is looking for a very specific example of chesed love, loving kindness. Do you know what chesed love is, or loving kindness is? It's not only just being kind-hearted, but going out of your way, you know, being, you know, in position to show your kindness. And this is what actually happens to, as a response to his prayer, or her, yeah, to the servant's prayer. The servant had manservants surrounding him, you know, with the 10 camels. So obviously you would expect, well, the manservants are going to water the camels. Yeah, I can offer this one guy a drink, and then maybe I can pour out that jar of water and then refill it because, you know, it's stranger, and stranger slips on the jar of water, I'll bring it back to my family. That's kind of weird. But she is a fulfillment of God's promise for Isaac. She answers the prayer. She's the answer of the servant's prayer, and she waters the camels. I'm going to do some Bible math for you. A camel can drink about 20 gallons of water. That's minimum. A jar, a clay jar, can hold about 5 gallons of water. A full clay jar with 5 gallons of water, it weighs about 40 pounds. So how many repetitions would it take of filling up the clay jar and pouring it into the watering trough? That's 40 repetitions of a 40-pound jar. That's some good exercise. If you don't understand how much of an exercise that is, you can ask my wife Michelle. She does this type of exercise at least twice a week. I mean, it's backbreaking. For a princess, it's a sign of God, right? It's a sign from God. The servant is looking for someone that is opposite of a diva. He is looking for the one God created to fulfill his promises. So what is the example of evangelism the Holy Spirit has for us in this story? Step one, the servant had expectation to see God work, right? He expected God to answer his prayers. He expected there to be a girl for his master's son, Isaac. Now, how is that, what does that teach us? We should also be expecting to see God working in our lives. If we're not expecting God to see God working in our lives, will we see God working in our lives? Probably not. You're only going to see what you're expecting to see, usually, right? It has to be pretty miraculous for you to do a double take and say, oh, maybe this is from God. No. If you know you're being used by God, if you're supposed to be used by God, you need to expect him to work in you every day. Every day. Second point, there is confirmation that this person is promised by God as prayed for by the Holy Spirit. There's no way that we could pray a prayer like this, as the servant prayed, trying to know what the next person we should share our testimony with. That is actually something that the Holy Spirit does. He knows the will of God. He knows who he has prepared for God. And what he does, he prays for that person, the situation happens, he makes it known to us. It may seem like a coincidence for someone that's not paying attention, but if you're expecting God to work, that coincidence is telling, right? It's saying, oh, God's working today. Let me just add a little thing that we really should share the good news with everyone, not just people that fulfill coincidences that we think that the Holy Spirit is pulling toward us. There's actually benefit for us to share the good news with anyone and everyone that we meet, that anyone that wants to hear us. It's because we desire to be obedient. We desire to show our love to God. It helps us to put our faith into words, to understand our salvation. It brings us to a deeper understanding and a greater relationship with him. So don't just share waiting for God to show you who to share. We share with everyone. But if you have an instance where you know God has brought this person into your life for the purpose of you sharing your testimony with them, don't be disobedient, right? This is God actually telling you, I need you to share your testimony with this person. I have made you for a time such as this to share your testimony with this person. So not only is there expectation, there is confirmation. There's also preparation if you read in verses 22 to 27. Once the servant sees that Rebecca answers his prayer, he doesn't just get up in her face, right, and say, "You're the one that God has picked, right? You're going to marry my master's son. Let's go right now." That's a big decision, right? And you're going to get right in her face, a stranger surrounded by manservants and camels, and in that place. Probably be too shocking. In the same way, we shouldn't be so confrontational, right? We actually should be intentional in sharing the good news. We need to show an effort that we want to share it with them, right? What does the servant do? He actually asks if he can go to her household because he has a special message to share. And in the same way, we could do that, right? We can say, "Why don't you come over our house for a meal?" Or, "Let's go out for a meal or coffee," or, "Let me find you a babysitter so we can talk without any distractions." They will really appreciate you being intentional, showing an effort, because that makes them feel like they're worth the effort, that you have something important to tell them, and they will be more available to accept that message, right? So there is not only expectation, there is confirmation, there is preparation to share the good news, and then there's the presentation itself. The servant leaves nothing out, right? If you read just verses 34 to 53, you would know everything that has happened up to that point in Genesis chapter 24. He says everything. It begins with the glories of Abraham, right? How God has been so good to him, calling him out of a place into a promised land. He has given him wealth. He has made him successful. He has given him a son in his old age. He reminds him that the son who is to be the groom is going to inherit all of this wealth. And then he gives his personal testimony about God leading him the entire way in answering that specific prayer for a princess who did manual labor that no one expected her. This mention of her doing this to her family, they believed right away. You know, that says something, right? They couldn't believe that she would do something for a stranger like this. But because she did this, they know that it is from God. And then he ends by presenting the gifts that Isaac had sent along with him, a sample of the riches he was offering to her. Okay. The presentation always puts the focus on Jesus Christ. We're not trying to change people's habits. We're not trying to talk them into going to our church and becoming members of our church. The servant didn't go into a far country to start an I Heart Isaac fan club, right? His mission was to win her heart. That was the only way she was going to leave there and come with him to be married to someone that she didn't know. The servant had to win her heart, and he did so. That is our mission as well. We also have to win their heart when we give our testimony, when we share the good news with them. And how do you do that? How do we do that? By revealing that they were made specifically to fulfill a promise to Jesus, right? They were not a mistake. They were not an accident. This was no coincidence. They were purposely made to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you show your testimony, telling about God's glory, how God has worked through you, how God has changed your life, how much God is worthy of worship. And this is all supported by the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you exhibit in your life, that they see in the church, they see in your family. All this is support to what you are telling them, right? To win their heart. So expectation, confirmation, preparation, bathe it in prayer. I forgot to say that. That's very important. Bathe your testimony in prayer before you actually give the presentation. And then once you give the presentation, there is the actual invitation. You have to end on the invitation, the altar call. Without the invitation, the presentation doesn't mean anything. You're just bragging. You're just Facebooking, right? It's not an easy choice that she is asked to make. It is revolutionary. Actually, let's read this. This is Genesis chapter 24, verses 54 to 58. If you would join me in standing and showing honor in the reading of God's holy word, Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 to 58. Can you read that? Let's read. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" And everyone says this, "I will go." May the Lord add his many blessings upon the reading of this holy word. You may be seated. "I will go." Do you understand the decision she made in saying those words, "I will go"? She is the princess of a city that she has known her whole life. That is her comfort zone. That is her safe space, right? She is the jewel of the family. Everyone takes care of her. Everyone watches after her. And she is to go with a stranger, away from her family, probably never to see them again, to marry a man that she's never met. That is a tough decision to be presented with when your mom and brother ask, "Do you want to stay a little longer, 10 days? Just stay 10 days. And the servant says, "No, we got to go." Why did she say yes? Why did she say, "I will go"? It's because the servant was successful in winning her heart. Amen? She's ready to go. And we need to recognize that the invitation we give to men and women to become Christians is not an easy choice. It is a revolutionary one, just as Rebekah has made, right? If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, or if you're not sure you have called upon his name to be your Lord and Savior, let me tell you about our God. He is a holy God, meaning he is set apart from sin, right? And he has made me, he has made you to have a personal relationship with him. Now he says, everyone has sinned, and that's a big problem, right? That sin that we have keeps us away from the holiness of God. And there's nothing that we could do, or that anything that we could say to form this relationship with God that he had created us for. But thank God, he sent his son Jesus Christ, right? He lived a perfect life as a human. He offered himself as a sacrifice because God said, you know, when sin is there, death must follow. And Jesus Christ gave up his life for us, paying the price for our sins so that we could have that relationship with God that he has created us for. Now, if you want that relationship, you know, admit that your sin has separated you from God. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is offering you this free gift to have this relationship with him again. And then live a life that is always seeking to please him, right?
yourself to Him in every part of your life. The songs we sang this morning all spoke to this, right? As we sang those words, it is all about submitting ourselves to Him. If this is your decision, if you have made this decision today, don't keep it to yourself. We are here to travel on this journey together. Amen. But I urge you, don't put off this decision. Rebecca leaves her comfort zone behind and starts the long journey to her groom. And the servant guides her because he knows the way, right? He protects her and provides for her. He educates her about her future groom and future home. He is excited to present this special bride to his master. Can you just imagine his excitement? He has accomplished the possible mission, right? He's going to bring joy to his master. He has seen God working in his life. He is excited to get back and make this a done deal. Now, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is guiding us on a journey to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He is preparing us to be presented to Him, holy and blameless. And you see this? He's presenting you, holy and blameless. And this is occurring along the journey. We have already said, I will go, we will go. And the Holy Spirit is doing this on the journey. In the same, He's readying us for the marriage with the Lamb by clothing us in the righteous acts He prepares for us to do. And when the time has come to meet Jesus face to face, we can cover ourselves with a veil. He's preparing us to be clothed, to be presentable to our bridegroom. Now, there is symbolism, there's Jewish symbolism with the veil. Rebecca puts on her veil in the presence of Isaac and what it means to her and to them, and what it should mean to us is that when you do it in the presence of the groom, that signifies that you are married to him, right? I am your wife. You are my husband. I understand it. You will love me. And because you love me, and you will always love me, I will submit myself to that love. We are married. That is number one, what the veil means. Number two, we are now unapproachable by other suitors. We have been set apart for our groom. We are set apart from any other idols, any other gods. This is our groom. Number three, the veil means that the beauty that we are offering to our groom is not external, although she was very beautiful, the Bible says, but our beauty is on the inside, right? It is internal beauty that we offer to the groom that he will treasure and cherish. And finally, the veil means that we are willingly making this decision with a clear mind. We are separating ourselves as individual. We're not being coerced. No one's forcing us to do this. We choose this on our own accord. We choose this willingly. So this is what it means to put on the veil. This next part, I wanna go down here because this is important. I need for you to understand this part. For those of us who have answered to the Holy Spirit's invitation with, I will go, have you really begun your spirit-led journey in preparation for Jesus? Right? Are you still finding yourself hiding in the comfort and familiarity of your homes, of your comfort zones that you were in before you accepted Jesus Christ? If you have said, I will go, and have not begun your journey, how dare you call yourself the bride of Christ? How dare you call yourself a Christian? Do you understand? If you have said, yes, I will go, I will be this man's bride, and you're not looking forward to being that bride, not looking forward to meeting your groom, you have not really given the truth, have you? I'm being confrontational right now. I'm being harsh right now because we know that time is running out, right? And it is possible to quench the Holy Spirit, to stop listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to a point where we won't even listen anymore. And I'm afraid that if you wait too long, you're going to miss what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, trying to lead you. Catch up. I'm over here. Come follow me. We're on a journey to the groom. You're supposed to be with me. I know the way. You don't. Where are you going? I'm right here. Why are you afraid of hearing where the Holy Spirit wants you to go? Do you think that we are such a blessed church as the Holy Spirit has been telling us? You know, there's great things happening in the youth. There's great things happening other places. Why don't you guys just stay in your comfortable houses, kick up your feet, watch TV. That's what I'm calling you to do. You know that's not what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit is calling you out of your comfort zones. But the good news is, He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our guide. Any excuse that you're giving right now for not wanting to hear the Holy Spirit and not following the Holy Spirit, He's already answered. He is the answer. He knows how hard it is. He will call you out of your comfort zones. And just understand that the final destination, the purpose of the spiritual journey, is more than worth it.
Study the Word. Your quiet time.
Time is short. The journey has started. You understand where we're going. We're going to meet our groom.
We are the bride of Christ. No longer may you leave the place, church.
But it's worship day. Your comfort zones. Even those of you in the back, God has made you for a purpose. This world is not your home. Our home is with Him. Seek Him in prayer.